And let us pray. Compassionate Lord Jesus, out of your great love for your fallen creation, you entered into our world to rescue and redeem for yourself a people, drawing us out of the nations of the world and placing us into your kingdom. Daily you nourish us and grant us what is needed for our journey through this life, even as you sustain us by the almighty power of your word. Send now your Holy Spirit, so that we may recognize your great love and be built up in faith. Make us the watchmen on the wall, who never hold our peace, but are always ready to proclaim your goodness, pointing people to the way of eternal life, clearing the highway, removing the roadblocks, making paths straight to your gates. As the Savior of the nations, cause your banner to be lifted high, rallying the great multitudes to yourself, where you will rescue and save them, even as you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God, our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus called his disciples to himself and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude. They have now continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. This is our text in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. While Alice might want me to, this is not a sermon about the food pantry, just so we're clear. Jesus' compassion on the crowd that day overflowed, leading to a great abundance, so that 7 very large baskets were gathered out of the pieces that remained. While our text recounts a great and glorious miracle, the feeding of the 4,000, it also points to something far beyond itself, namely, the wondrous work of God in the salvation of the world. Not just the Jews, not just the people of Israel, but the universal salvation of the nations, foretold by the prophet Isaiah, as he said, Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, and build up the highway. Take out the stones, lift up the banner of the peoples. This is actually what Jesus was teaching his disciples in our text for today. It's what he desires to teach us also, as we look at the miracle and see in it God's call to us to be the watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, never holding our tongues, pointing people to the way of everlasting life, so that they can follow the one singular banner that has been raised up by God himself to lead us to eternity. And to understand the great salvation which is on display in our gospel text, we need to ask ourselves specifically where this great crowd of 4,000 that Jesus feeds, the great crowd upon which Jesus has such compassion, comes from. If you read in the book of Mark, the chapters preceding, you find out Jesus is not in Jewish territory when we read our text. This is really important for us to note. The people that crowded around him were not of the Jews. They were not of the land of Israel. But they were Gentiles from the region of the Decapolis. Somehow they had heard about Jesus, the help and the hope that he brings. And they, these Gentiles, sought from him God's mercy and grace. We read a couple chapters earlier that Jesus had withdrawn from the Jewish territories for a while. First he went to Tyre, then to Sidon, and now he has gone around the Sea of Galilee and entered again the region of the 10 cities. That's what Decapolis means. A land that lies to the east of the sea, south and east of the Sea of Galilee, a region primarily of Gentiles. This was not the first time that Jesus was here. In chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel, we see that Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, went to the region of the Decapolis, and the people there at that time chased Jesus out of town because he frightened them. They were afraid of his power over evil spirits. We're talking, of course, about the story of when Jesus expelled a legion of demons into a herd of some 2,000 pigs that were on the cliffs of the sea. Those demons drove the herd of pigs mad, and they plunged themselves headlong into the sea and drowned, leading to great fear and anxiety among the people of the region. The man whom Jesus helped that day was healed, and he desired to get in the boat with Jesus to go back across the Sea of Galilee to be one of Jesus' disciples. But Jesus prevents him. Instead, Jesus makes this Gentile the first apostle, the first one sent out with the good news of Jesus to others. He sends this man back to his home, and he sends him to declare to those in his town and village what God had done for him in healing him from the demons. So even as Jesus is training the 12, even as he is teaching them the doctrines of God, Jesus sends forth hope and promise through this one man and tells him to proclaim to the Gentiles that Jesus has come as the help and hope of the nations. And we see the effects of this one man's testimony in our text for today, as some 4,000 crowd around Jesus to hear him teach and to receive from him the crumbs that fall from their master's table. This crowd, who apparently didn't plan ahead to be with Jesus for so long, remained with him for 3 days with no provisions for food, probably no provisions for shelter, sleeping under the stars. If they brought anything with them, it had long since run out. But while they're with Jesus, they feel no hunger, they sense no danger, they don't feel faint or troubled, for they are in the presence of Jesus, and they are feeding upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But now it's time for Jesus to return to the land of the Jews, where everything written about him in the law and the prophets will happen to him. He will go to the cross to suffer and die for the sins of the world. And when Jesus leaves, these people will be left to go home, separate themselves from Jesus, separate themselves from the Word of God, separated from that which would upkeep and sustain them on their journey. So as they go back to their regular lives, they will begin to forget. They will return to life in the midst of the great spiritual dangers that surround them. Remember, this is a land of demons, some 2,000 who probably left the pigs when they were drowned. And as the people live in that land, going about their day-to-day activities, the word that they heard when they were with Jesus will become a distant memory. Like what will happen when you leave here and go out these doors and go home. Their joy at the Lord's mercy and love toward them will begin to wane, just as happens when you leave church and return to life in the world that surrounds you. The spiritual life imparted by being in the presence of Jesus will weaken. The needs of the body will creep in to convince them that God has left them alone in the wilderness. Mirroring what happens to us when we are separated from God's word and the reminders of his grace and mercy. So our Lord Jesus says to them, "I have compassion on the multitude." He desires to give them physical food so that they may safely return to their own houses where, through their own work and their own labor, he will continue to provide for their physical needs until finally the full spiritual revelation of his salvation is brought to them later, when he sends the well-taught and well-prepared apostles to proclaim his victory over sin, over death, and over the power of the devil. When they will nourish them with the word of the gospel, which alone brings true life. Now, the disciples at this point don't realize the true picture of what Jesus is teaching. They'll be in the dark until they receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They're still thinking only of their earthly needs. And his disciples answer, "Well, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? After all, the people surrounding Jesus are not Israelites. They're not God's holy people descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like the time that he fed the 5,000 in the land of Israel. These are Gentiles. They don't have God's law. They know nothing of the commands given by Moses, except maybe what they hear from the synagogue. They know nothing of God's grace and mercy in providing his people with manna during the desert wanderings for 40 years. Now, the disciples may have learned something from the feeding of the 5,000 earlier, but even though they had seen Jesus help and heal the Gentiles as they traveled, they still didn't remember what God said to Abraham when he pulled him, a pagan, out of Ur of the Chaldees and told him that he would bless him and all who come after him. You probably recall the verse well, as God says to Abraham, "In you and in your one offspring who will come, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Now, the disciples make what is a very human mistake. How often do we not think to ourselves that surely God is kind and merciful to us because, well, we are baptized. We are those who have been brought near to him. We've been brought into the church. We attend faithfully. We might even grant special consideration to those who know that who we know as part of our families and brought to the waters of baptism in our own congregation. But very often we don't think that those promises of hope and rescue which God has given to us by grace, making us his own, extending his kingdom in this place, we don't think that necessarily applies to those outside our existing fellowship. Certainly, we rejoice to give to receive God's precious gifts for ourselves. But once we receive strength for our journey through this life, how often is it that we simply return to our homes to live our lives in the same way as our friends and neighbors who surround us? No different, really. Unchanged. As if we are still in captivity to sin and the power of death like the rest of them. We don't often realize or recognize the great things that God does for us in this place. And we live as if we're still waiting for the fulfillment and the completion of Jesus' work, just like the Gentiles in our text. But it's not so. And today, Jesus calls us, along with his disciples, to take stock. He asks them, "How many loaves do you have?" He asks them about physical bread, but he asks us about something different, about spiritual bread. What do you know of God's word? What can you go out and distribute of his goodness, his mercy, and his grace to those around you? How can you draw from what God has given to you and set it out before those around you, declaring to them the wonderful things that God has done for you? It might be something large or small. It may simply be living the new life which God has given you in Christ, having cleansed you from your former ways of sin, drawing you onto the path of righteousness for his own name's sake. It might be setting to work to remove the stones, building up the highways that leads to the cross of Jesus, so that they can finally see their Savior and rejoice. Whatever resources you have, whatever opportunities Jesus puts into your hand, he calls upon us to set it before the multitude that surrounds us, so that they too can taste and see that the Lord is good, so that they may yet be sustained one more day in this world in the hope and expectation that God might possibly reveal himself to them and draw them to himself. This is, after all, what the Lord commands his church to do: to cast forth the bread of his word, living our lives as those who have been caught in the net of his love, brought on board the ship of salvation. This is what we have in order to carry out the work that he has placed in our hands. Because as we've said in previous weeks, we have been fished out of the sea of this world, and now he sets us before our neighbors, carrying his word in our heart and on our lips, so that others may hear the hope and promise and may see in us the new life which Christ Jesus brings into the world. So take stock. What do you have? Do you have his word embedded deeply in your heart so that you may speak it into the ears of your neighbor? Do you live in that freedom from sin which Christ Jesus won for you, enslaving yourself willingly to the will of God to bring forth holy fruit for his glory? What do you have that the Lord can make use of in order to set before others his word, his promises, his life, and his salvation, so that he may yet draw them to himself? Now, chances are, when you think about this, you realize whatever it is that is in your hand, it is far, far too little to make much of an impact. But this is the blessing of the miracle in our text. The amount is not the point. The disciples had only 7 small loaves, a few small fish. The Lord intended to feed 4,000. It's not how much you have. It is rather your willingness to put it into the hands of Jesus so that he may bless it, so that he may use it for his purposes rather than you squandering it for your own. Imagine, if you will, Jesus asked how many loaves they have, and the disciples immediately got all defensive. Lord, we're in the middle of the wilderness. What are we going to eat? You don't expect us to give away our lunch to these people. They're not like us, after all. What will we eat? Thanks be to God that they were not so selfish, but rather showed us that they understood that all that they have is itself a gift from God, their time, their effort, their energy, and we see how it multiplies. Likewise, our efforts, our resources, our faltering and pitiful attempts to live in the righteousness which Christ bestows, rather than ignoring his grace and mercy and continuing to live like the rest of the world. Jesus uses all of it to declare his love, his mercy, and his grace to those around us. He even uses our failures so that when we fail, when we fall, he uses our repentance, our return to the faith, so that others may see a path forward for themselves, so that they may know when then they falter and fall, they have a loving and merciful God, and they will not faint on the way. And this is what Christ Jesus does through his church, even as we live in the midst of the world. He uses us to set before those around us the spiritual food that draws them to him: his mercy, his grace, his love, and his kindness. Jesus feeds us within the church walls with the ministry of the apostles, the prophets, the pastors and teachers and the like, as we've said before. But to the rest of the world, Christ delivers his word through each of us, living as we do as neighbors and friends. And he uses each of us to set before the multitude the path of eternal life, so that we point to him, not only by our words, certainly by our words, but not only by our words, but by our deeds as well, as our life declares God's love for us, just as the demoniac did who was sent home, showing forth in our lives the transformation that God has worked as we seek to obey his word, however faultingly and failingly we do so. So that we would live as salt and light in our daily vocations of life, while Jesus keeps and preserves us by his word and his spirit. And then through our words, through our works in the world that point to him, God himself lifts up the banner for the people, so that they would know the way of salvation, so that they would receive his mercy, his love, and his kindness for themselves. As we come to the end this morning, I'll ask you to ponder the account from the Gospel according to John of the two Greeks who come to Philip. We aren't told exactly where they come from, but we are told that they are indeed Greeks. And it's also true that the region of the Decapolis is very near to Galilee, where Philip was from, so they would find him a ready ear. It's entirely plausible they were there that day when Jesus fed the 4,000. These two Greeks come to worship at the feast of Passover when Jesus is nearing his death. They come and ask Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." When Philip and Andrew approach Jesus, Jesus tells them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And Jesus goes on to say, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." By the power of his Holy Spirit, may God make us to be like Philip and Andrew, two of the disciples who laid bread and fish before the 4,000. And may we be ready with the bread of his word, so that others may hear and know, our neighbors and friends. May we recognize ourselves as those fish who have been caught by the love of God, and by our life, or even our death, show forth the work of Christ in our lives, so that all may be pointed to Jesus, the one who was lifted up as a banner for the nations upon the cross, so that all may have life in his presence forever. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.